Let's raise our hands together and say, Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we believe and receive a free flow and a fresh flow of revelation knowledge on our hearts. And in this atmosphere, there is no distraction, there is no error or confusion. Questions are answered. Doubts are dissolved. Anything looking mysterious is unraveled before our eyes. And together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this teaching and in this service, is glorified as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to Luke 24. I will take a different approach this morning. And we're still on fulfilling your destiny in God. And I'll put it to, a stop for now. I believe I'll pick it up sometime later in the year. But the focus of this is to know that the will of God is not imposed on anyone. And we don't say whatever will be, will be. Whatever will be, will be. Well, someone say, it must have been the will of God. I tried and tried, it failed, but somehow this happened. That's why I'm here today. You know, we kind of look at circumstances and think that's how God wanted. But that's not true. But before we go in there, look at Luke 24. A child of God must not submit to circumstances. He must know the word of God and be able to interpret circumstances. Luke 24. Now, how do we do the Bible? You know, last week I spoke about this, and we put it on Facebook yesterday. You must have seen it. And we said that the church is a place for Bible study. Whenever you see a church that puts another activity ahead of Bible study, that church is derailing. I'm not saying it's not of God, but it's derailing, because Bible study is the fabric of Christian worship. That is why Jesus taught more than he healed the sick. He taught more than he did miracles. Miracles are part and parcel of the Christian living, of the Christian faith. But you see, miracles themselves are part of interpreting, let me put it properly, miracles themselves are given because of the teaching of the word. So whenever you see any ministry, any church, that includes our own, put something ahead of Bible teaching, they are derailing. And I'm saying it emphatically. Emphatically, because now, I am very young in the ministry, just a few weeks I've spent in the ministry so far. But I know that from what I can observe in particularly Nigeria, where I've lived all my life, it's obvious that certain quarters, there's just this disdain, a disdain for Bible study. And I remember something Reverend Matthew Ashimolo said one day. That I think got my attention. Reverend Matthew Ashimolo is the senior pastor of KICC all over the world. And I've been blessed by his ministry. I remember some 30 years ago, I was privileged to read one of his new books then, Tongues of Fire. He was a blessing. And I was at a conference where he preached in the Bible then. What a blessing he has been. And also, maybe I should add this one, I started to go to his bookstore. He had a bookshop then in Isolo. So we used to get books, a lot of books, very quickly, you know, from him. And then he had a book club that I subscribed to in 1994. And I think I was number 3 or 4 or 5, top 5, and to get a lot of books from him. So what a blessing he has been. Now, he made a very important statement one time. You must have known there was a time like that. We had this debate, maybe on social media, got to the media, then the churches, about tithes. And I'm not talking about tithes this morning. I think we've had enough for some years, all right? We've done some teaching, we have a book, we have all that. So he made a comment that I think every right-thinking preacher should think about. He said that when the concept or the debate on tithe came on here, he said it was an OAP, on-air presenter, that got personality, that got a lot of pastors almost jittery. And he said, and obviously that fellow, and I put that comment on, and that fellow was half-baked. No, not half-baked. Not baked. Jesus was pulling wool over people's eyes. And I felt, and I engaged him really. And he just yanked me off somehow. I said, you're not making sense. You know, and you know, but Reverend Matthew now said that what amazed him was there was no proper response more than emotional things. If you follow that man, you will die. If you know those kind of things, you know, we say in the churches, if you do this one, you will perish. If you I pity you, you just be poor. How can that be the response? That there was no coincide study to respond. And that's a fruit. And somebody just said, I don't really care what you preach. If you like, open the Bible 20 times. My own, it is working for me. Abba. What kind of a Christian life is working for you? Who are you? No, you don't do that. So, I believe that the reason for that is because the churches were not majoring on the study of the scriptures. Notice, not long after that we had the COVID, where, in fact, the kind of interpretation I got during the COVID, I've never seen it before. It's a lot of interpretations. A lot of things. People were speaking right, center. I just was laughing. And what do we believe now? What do we believe now? Because there's no study of the scriptures. No study of the scriptures. And whenever the church, we have a teaching like that, that I put out, your worldview. And I said that whenever preachers are trying to compete with the world and use the ideas of the world, they will kill discernment and Bible study. That's the truth. I told you that I was going to speak about elections and the church. I told you, right? Right, good. Not now. I'm going to speak later in the year. When emotions have come down, then we'll talk about it. For the first time, and we have a book on it already, on Christian Faith and Prophecy, for the first time, and I would love to really make a Bible commentary about it. Because again, you see it. A lack of Bible study. Lack of Bible study. Christians who just get, what are you talking about? Lack of Bible study. When the Bible study is just 30 minutes, how would the Christian think? And in the 30 minutes, you slept 15 minutes because you used 1 hour to praise worship. My friend will call it crazy and torture. And in the middle of it, there was some drama. There was just everything to not make you think. Not good. A Christian, remember, I told you what exegesis is, right? A skill to ask intelligent questions. You must have that as a Christian. Not stupid questions. So Bible study is so important. So important. It's important to look at a church. How do they treat the Bible? There was a ministry years back that a friend titled, he said, this ministry is a dance and nightclub that has the Bible as one of his many manuals. I have friends that can talk, eh? He said he has the Bible as one of his many manuals. Because they weren't just giving attention to the Word. So you have Christians just, you know, talk anyhow, and you see it on social media. Born again, child of God. Or children of God, one person. What is this? Because it's not well taught. And preachers have the duty, the responsibility. Colossians 1:28, Paul says that we may present every man perfect. We must present every man proper. Well taught, well groomed in the Word of God. So it's important. This is not, we cannot overemphasize this. We can't do this. It can't be overemphasized. Not at all. Because I can tell you for free, I know this so well that we're going to have to answer many more questions in the coming days. And when you are not well grounded in the Word of God, you will be found lost. You have to be well grounded in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Well grounded. So coming to church on Sunday is not sufficient. Some of you are just like that. That's not good Christian living. I call it irresponsible Christian living. Just Sunday service. And that's all for the week. you will be at the whims and caprices of the devil, unbelief and doubts. Because you ought to be well fed the word every day. Your level of Bible study should not just match every other information you have on your heart, it should supersede it. I'm saying that again. It should not just match, it should supersede it. So that anytime, anywhere you are, in any situation, you are able to interpret where you are, what you do, what you're exposed to in the light of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Are you in church? So, I said to us, I said, the only thing, the only way, what we're about to say, the only attitude, you know, now, stop. You know you have a Bible in your hands, cows will be on your phone. You can also be, see, the only attitude you must have, the only reason why you have a Bible is to study it. Any other attitude, you are not given the right to quote the Bible. You mustn't be quoting the Bible. No. You can quote the Bible because you are studying it. But you cannot be quoting the Bible alone. The only attitude you must have to the scriptures is to study. That's why when people ask me questions, and I know I don't have time, I'll say, can we talk about this tomorrow? It's not a life or death situation. Because if I don't have the time, and I handle the scriptures, I'm very likely to mishandle it. So you discover that people in the scriptures, they gave room for it. The only thing you can do with your Bible and glorify God is to study it. Then practice it. What did I say? Then? Let's go again. You can't practice it without studying it. Though you can study it without practicing it, but if you truly study it, you will practice it. So, that's the only thing to do with the Bible. Luke 24. And look at Jesus' attitude to the scriptures. Don't forget, at this time, they had just 39 books. Luke 24, 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Can we take 27 together? And I wait for you, let's go. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded, he posted scriptures, what did he do? Unto them where? In all the scriptures. To expound there means to interpret. To interpret, to intelligently show the meaning. It's not emotional. It's not reactionary. So, if you are not interpreting scriptures properly, you are mishandling it. Don't quote it. Don't use it to back up your thinking. Don't use it to back up your ideology. I told you, there was someone somewhere, a friend, colleague acquaintance. And the person went and said, look, the Holy Spirit told me that many Christians are looking for prosperity. That's how the fellow started. Prosperity, but they've forgotten that the road to prosperity is holiness and deliverance. Now, I was hungry because we were going to get something to eat when the law school. So, when the fellow said so, the hunger first of all disappeared. Because I like prosperity, but I'm wondering the holiness and deliverance part of it. So I said, expatiate. The fellow said, when I was studying this morning, when I was reading the Bible this morning, the Holy Spirit told me, I heard a room. When somebody saw in the Bible, I said, the Holy Spirit, back up a little bit. You are about to receive something from the holiest of all. The Holy Spirit told me, what? That, Obadiah 17. And then we go, okay, what's in Obadiah 17? Upon Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance and holiness. and the house of Jacob will possess his possessions. And we're trying to get to possessions without holiness and deliverance. We're trying to get fried meat, we call it suya. So when I heard that one, I calmed a bit because I could get the Holy Spirit part. So I said, all right, this is how I responded. I said, well, I think you need to tell the Holy Spirit that the word deliverance there is King James language. It actually means delivered people. I think it's peleta in the Hebrew. And I said the word holiness also means a holy people. And So he's not coming to get deliverance. It's people that have been delivered are in Zion. And they are holy and they have their possession. So I said, tell the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can read his Bible. Say, let's just get our suya and go. You know, but and you see, that's the poor, poor handling of scriptures. Poor. Totally poor handling of scriptures. You have to interpret it. What's the meaning? What's the grammar there? What's he saying contextually? You don't just quote. Look at verse 44. You in church? Are you in church? These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning. Let's take 45 together. Oh, let's take it again. Then he opened their understanding, that they might, quote, they might what? Understand. Suniem is the word there. It means to put the Bible together as a single document, to reason through it. So you're not supposed to be quoting the Bible, just quoting the Bible. You see, I've seen people so careless. Just quoting and quoting and quoting. Your ability to quote scriptures doesn't mean you understand what's there. I've seen very astute teachers of the word who can explain it but misquote it. Misquoting doesn't mean that that's not the error. They could say, they could call Romans 5:1 by error. But they can explain what is in Romans 1:5. But you get some guy that can quote it even with the comma. And when they explain it, you say, So it's not for quoting. It's for explanation, to reason through it, to interpret it. And properly. Romans 15. Are you here? So anytime, whether you are called upon at your workplace, in a family gathering, I say, brother, so-and-so, or Mr. So-and-so, since you are a Christian, can you share with us the word of God? Don't say nonsense. Approach it properly. Don't try to excite them. So that you say, yay! Usually when you are teaching, people say, yay, check what you are saying. But there's somebody who came to church with the Bible, says, come on! You just pause and say, what have I said? But when they are quiet and thinking, then the Spirit of God is in control. Amen. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for what? The word learning there is doctrine. They are written for our doctrine. Doctrine. Teaching, explanation. That's the only way to handle the Bible properly. You interpret it. You reason through all the scriptures. You explain it properly, systematically. Not quote it. There is no room to quote. Don't forget, and I've said this over the years, that one of the problems today is the Bible is in verses. It was never in verses in the days of Jesus, in the Paul. So you couldn't be quoting it. You would have to read everything and explain it. But today, because of the luxury of having it in verses, people just will quote it and don't mind what was said before it, after it, or all the books before and after it. It's not done that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you here? And verse 11. Watch this. Now all these things happen to them for what? The word there's tupos in the Greek. T-U-P-O-S. A pattern. Now, You cannot see a pattern without study. It takes studying to see patterns. Research. Adequate reading to see pattern. For admonition upon whom the hands of the world are come. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Before you go there, look at Nehemiah chapter 8. That's the Old Testament as we call it today. Nehemiah chapter 8. Just after Israel, you find Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at 7. I'm reading the B part. Talking about the priests, the Levites. They caused the people to understand the law and the people stood in their place. Let's take verse 8 together. Let's go. So they read. I'll go again. Let's go. So they read the book, in the book, in the law of God. How? How? Distinctly. And gave the sense and caused the people to understand the reading. So you are not supposed to just read. You are supposed to say it properly. That's why Jesus will ask the Pharisees many times, Matthew 12, 5, Matthew 19, 3, 4, he says, have you not read? The word read there, have you not properly read it? Anaginosko in the Greek. It means to read it in detail. So, the only way to handle the Bible is to study it. That's the only way. And study means to interpret. Surely means to reason through it. Luke 24:45. Studying means to find the pattern. Studying. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, any church that you attend, where you are not caused to think through the scriptures, to study it, to burn the midnight candle, to get research materials, is playing with your spiritual life. That you don't need more than just a pocket Bible to go to that church is playing with your spiritual life. You don't have to take notes. There's nothing to write. There's nothing to go back and study. That church is playing with your spiritual life. They can make you every other thing, but definitely not something that God or someone that God is proud of. So do not say because you like something, it has to be good. That's not true. So, the study of God's word is first place. And sometimes when you say things like this, people say, it's because you are a teacher. I don't know who gave me the title. Have I ever told you I'm a teacher? I've never told anybody I'm a teacher, because I'm not. I'm a student. So, those who are teachers know themselves. People say things like that. It's because you're a teacher. There was a time like that, I preached for a convention 25 years ago. So the theme was the glory of this latter house. Fortunately and unfortunately, the hosts were thinking, because they were moving from one, they were changing the name of their ministry and all those kind of things, moving from, they used to be like an evening fellowship. So they now moved to a Sunday morning church service. So they said, the glory of this latter house shall be great. So that, they picked their theme like, our yesterday is past, today is better, and all that. So that was the theme of the convention. But fortunately and unfortunately for them, I was the first speaker. So I didn't bother to know what they meant. It's not my business. If you give me the scripture, I say, is this what you want? Is this the scripture? That's why sometimes I don't even know the thing. I get to the pulpit and say, I ask the pastor, what's the thing? Sometimes, it's in the letter. We said it 3 weeks ago. I said, just tell me the thing. Calm down. If it's in the Bible, there was one time I came, this was a 4-day conference. So, I now asked the pastor, I said, this conference, what's the total thing? He said, is it for today? Or the whole? I said, the whole thing. He said, sir. I mean, it's a, I said, what is it? He said, the kingdom of God or something. I said, no problem. What's the text? It said Matthew 6. Go and sit down. So, where I talked for 4 whole days. And the man was, sir, you mean was on that seat? I said, no. I was taught to leave prepared. If it's not Quran, you give me. Because I've not started reading that one yet. But with the Bible, just mention the text and go and sleep. No, don't sleep, please. Before you start saying, Pastor, I'll mention the text so that I can sleep with this service. Watch out. You know, people, they say, when he gave me the text, I said, okay, so I began to teach. And I explained the glory, what was the latter house, what was the former house. Ah. So it's not our fellowship that turned to church, it's former house. No. It has nothing to do with your venue. When I was done, the guy they brought him from South America, he's the second speaker for the next day. So he met me at the green room. He said, I like the way that you rightly divided the scriptures. He said, you are a teacher of the word. I am an evangelist. You teach and explain. He said, we demonstrate the power of God. So the second service, I now explain that glory. We now saw the demonstration of the Spirit of God. So he came and said, I think you are an evangelist and teacher. 25 years ago. Hallelujah. So you have to explain it properly. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's take 16 together. All scripture. Let's go again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for what? Teaching. Hold on. It's profitable for explanation. Do not just quote. Okay? Say, scripture, can you hear me? Don't just quote. See, I know when you go and follow up, you explain. Not just follow up. That good morning Jesus morning devotion in your family house. Don't just say, this is not follow up. Let me just say, amen. It is your portion in Jesus' name. The lines are falling onto you in pleasant places. Do you know what that scripture means? I will explain it. You have a good heritage. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hey. Don't do that. Even if they don't like it. You say what the word says. There's a proverb in Yoruba. It says, it is the person who sent you that you are fear. You fear. Not the person you are going to speak to. It's God who sent you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for explanation. Explanation. Not to back up your thinking. You want to say something, you back it up. That's why you find husband will tell wife. The Bible says wife shall beat. Wife will say, there's your husband to love. Parents will tell children. The Bible says you must obey your parents in all things. Children will say, the Bible says that you treat your children, lest you provoke them to wrath. Can you see what everybody is doing? There was someone like that who said, the Bible says we must obey all in authority. Romans 13:1. I said, you're right. But it also says that those in authority are meant to prevent evil and unrighteousness. Don't read it out of context. Everybody has their own part. Don't read my own part. Are you a wife? You are reading wife. You are a husband, reading wife. Wife is reading husband. Child or children is reading parents. Abba. Everyone is backing up their thinking, what they want with scriptures. That's irresponsible. Hallelujah. Fulfilling your destiny in God. Hallelujah. There's a destiny in the world. There's a destiny in God. Never say, whatever will be, will be. So last week, we looked at something because I like to always treat questions. Okay, I was going to look at another thing. Look at Exodus 18. I mentioned it last week. Exodus 18. I say, it's only pastors that take the Bible seriously. People take that. I don't have to believe that. I'm not a pastor. Who told you? So who are pastors? People that have, who is a pastor? A man who is called by the Spirit of God into the ministry. 3 Corinthians 5:5. Wrong things. Praise the Lord. Exodus 18. What was Moses doing? I showed you verse 13. Moses taught from morning unto the evening. Now, this was before the scriptures were written. Imagine teaching the oracles of God and explaining from morning till evening. Imagine
They had no Bible to read. And he taught from morning till evening. When his father-in-law Jethro came and gave him a very good admonition that we still use today in the body of Christ. We have to anyway. He said to them, look at 19. Hearken now unto my voice, I'll give you counsel. God be with you. Be thou for the people to God word, that thou mayest bring the curses unto God. Look at 20. Let's take 20 together. Thou shalt, hold on, thou shalt what? Teach. Here's again. Thou shalt what?
Teach.
Thou shalt what?
Teach.
Go on. Them ordinances and laws. And shall show them the way wherein they must walk. And the work that they must do. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over men, them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So you see, he said, look, you have to break this down. You can't do this alone. Now get more leaders to do what? To keep teaching. They did not have a written Bible. And they still had to what? Teach it from morning till evening. You cannot. There is no excuse for this. There's no excuse. A pastor was telling me, in the United States, he said, you know, the people of this generation, I said, no. You are not supposed to train people for their generation. No. You are not supposed to make people be accepted in their generation. That is not your role. Your role is ask a generation to receive God's word. That's your role. Praise the Lord. So, one of the things we looked at last week is a phrase, the coming of the Lord. Matthew 24. Are you in church? Come on guys, are you in church? Matthew 24. And verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? We have the word coming of the Lord. You be ready when the Lord shall come. Somebody asked me this question. The guy is a pastor in, I think, France. So he said, is there no coming of the Lord? I said, learn not to hear the word of God with cotton wool in your ears. I didn't say that. I just said the coming of the Lord is not how people have said it. The coming of the Lord is the word parousia. Remember I saw it last week? Huh? Okay. And we said, what is it? We said parousia is a special appearance. It's not an appearance after a disappearance. It's like, now, let me tell you what parousia is. If a fellow is, have you seen some games like that where the, I won't say this because, so that I won't be like a prophecy. I take it back. Okay, for example, you know there, this one, you should know this one. You see a couple where people have wedding ceremony, I'm going to talk about that shortly, and they have the engagement ceremony, introduction, the wedding. We like problems. There's a ring for engagement. There's a ring that you give the girl in the cinema. There's the one that they put inside the Bible. There's the one that they now remove from the Bible. All sorts of all manner of things. Okay, so, you know, there's the introduction. So the woman and the man wear something. And they will introduce. People that have been coming to the house, they say, so who is he? It's Adele Coco. It's from, where are you from? Where are you coming to you? We are coming to you. So we bring money. Just to make money, you bring money. Then you process, you put money. You move to one side, you give money. You move to one side, you give money. So, then, when they are done with that, they move to the next one. Right? They go into the room. They change for the purpose of the next one. So the guy wears another attire for the engagement ceremony. and then they dance and dance and dance and dance and dance, and they do the whole thing all over again in another format. That's the NIV version and ESV version. So when they're done with that, then they're already getting ready for the church. Usually they'll get late. So they now wear suits. Wear suits, put ribbon, do this one. So guys are ready at the church, everybody will be calmly, and all that because it's church. The guys are still going to scatter the reception out there, looking like gentle human beings. They're still going to do all the, So they'll do that. And then when they're done with that, we pronounce you husband and wife. After they have done it twice, the same day. So when they are done, then they now go for the reception. Okay? That, and usually people get broke afterwards on Monday morning. I got married and that night. I will never do it again. So, when they go for the reception, now this has changed. People now go and change again. I think it's to make them dance better. So now they say, so in front of people now line up. Those who are maybe like holy people, they throw away what they want on top. They will now line up. Everybody will dance and dance now. What has happened? They didn't disappear. They only changed what they wore. So at each time, when they reflected the occasion, it's a coming. Parousia. I know this illustration will stick. You will never forget this illustration. For the rest, in the heavenly realms, you will remember this illustration. It will stick. Anytime you want people to hear something, go in this name. So every time, I mean, it will be very odd for the bride to say, where is the bride? She's coming back again. She's coming. Where did she go to? She went to a far place. So that when she comes, you blow a trumpet. Para, para. In this Lagos, traffic. You know, but the point is, it's not a disappearance. It's to appear for the occasion. So parousia is a purposeful appearance. Jesus did not go to return. No. There is no returning of the Lord. He's not returning. Because he never left. He's only coming. Appearing specially. A parousia. Are you following what I'm saying? So it is not go. So people get it wrong. When Paul, you know, I told you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Quickly go there. When Paul explained this, the coming of the Lord, Paul says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, parousia, shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now you here know what heaven is. Right? There's not a planet outside the earth. With the voice of an archangel. And with the trump of God. That should be a president of America. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the focus here is on the resurrection of the physical body. Pay attention. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what is the special occasion? The resurrection of the dead. That is the special occasion. So, now, in the Greco-Roman world, the parousia of a king or a noble is when the noble, what I'm about to say, he has conquered the city. He has possessed the city, or he has gotten the city by war or negotiation. Then he now wants to appear as the king of the city. So there's now a special occasion where it is now going to be declared that this is the king. I'll give you an instance, for example. My father was king of my town. He was already
signed off as king by the government. They gave him the certificate and all that. He had done all the things. So there was not a coronation ceremony. That is not when he became king. But that is when we are going to celebrate the fact that he's what? King. He had been chosen. He had been agreed to by the government. In fact, when I checked the certificate that he was given by the government, the license or approval or something, it was 6 months before. So he was already in the eye of the law. You know, sometimes they call him maybe the upper elect, but when they've chosen him, so they now chose a day for coronation. Now at that time, he now wears this full regalia as a king. Full regalia. He now comes out and they now say, we give you the staff of office. It's a ceremonial thing of an accomplishment. So that's the Greco-Roman world. So the king, having possessed the town, he will now come as the king. Initially, he was a warrior. Now he's now the king. He will now announce his appearance. He hasn't left the place. There's now a ceremony where he will announce that I am the king of this town. It's not that he disappears to appear. Let me see how they're following this. So the coming of the Lord is not a sudden appearance. No. It's a special appearance. What's special about it? That is when we will see his victory over death. When he rose from the dead, there was victory over death. But when the believer's body is transformed and the church of Jesus Christ has the glorified body, is the special appearance, the parousia. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you in church? Are you in church? See, kind of, there's so many things I believe that needs to be properly explained. 1 Corinthians 15. This is Paul. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. How that he was buried and rose again the third day. Now, the word rose again here is not an event. It's a present tense continuous. He is alive. It's not a word for somebody who left the earth. He rose again means he's standing with us now. That's the Hebrew, the Greek. He's standing with us. Now, now watch. Paul now begins to talk about the resurrection from the dead. That's the special issue. Jesus is raised from the dead. He has victory over death. Paul is now talking about the resurrection of the dead amongst the saints. So he goes on and on. Look at this. Then he says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain. Look at 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, past or present? Past and present. Watch this. And become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that Christ at his coming. His special appearance. Let's look at verse 14. Let's take 24 together. Then cometh the end. Remember the end? Remember the end. Go on. Then he shall have delivered the kingdom to God. Go on. Even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign. Can you see he must what? Has he disappeared? He must what? Reign. How is he going to reign? By? Come on. What's the sign? By the preaching of the God. Go on. He must reign till he has put all his enemies where? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what?
Death.
For he had put all things under his feet. When he said all things are put under him, it manifests that he's accepted, which he put all things under him. Look at 28 together. Let's go. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So Paul is discussing the resurrection of the dead. Physical body resurrection. So he goes on. Now, because of time, let's go to verse 51. Or let's take 48. As is the earthy, so are they also which are earthy.
And as is the heavenly, they also that are heavenly. And as we are born the image of the earthy, we shall wear what? Bear the image of God. Let's take 50 together now. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption. Now what is he referring to? The physical body. Okay, good. Look at 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass and say, go on. That is, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56, let's go. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. 57, let's go. Through who? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that the labor of the Lord. So can you see what he's talking about here? This special appearance is when the believers. Now, is it Jesus that will appear raised from the dead, or Jesus and the church? So this parousia is not a single appearance. It's Christ reigning in his kingdom with believers. And their bodies raised and glorified. He's not an absent Christ returning from somewhere. Who's following this morning? Let me see if I forget this. Where is Christ now? He's here. He's with us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. So there is no coming. He's not coming back again. He's not returning. Because he never said goodbye. He never left. However, he will appear in his full regalia. He will appear in his full glory when the whole earth is filled with his glory. Let me see how you get this. Come on. Is that clear? Look at Romans chapter 8. Glory, glory, glory. Now look at it, verse 11. Aside from 9. Let's go. But you are not in the flesh, if so be that the spirit, but in the spirit, sorry, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man has not the spirit of Christ, now look at 10, slowly. If Christ be in you, so where is Christ? In me. The body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Let's take 11 together. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So where is he when the coming is taking place? He is in us. So the special appearance will be that we are going to bear his body. That's his special appearance. Look at it. Look, let's take 14 together. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? Look at 15. For we have not received what? Bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption. Hereby you cry, Abba Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the parousia, the coming of Christ, is not to the church. The coming of Christ is through the church. Because every time you read it, he is with the church. Any account you read, the coming of Christ, he is with the church. Years ago, when I began to explain some of these things, I used to say, Christ is not coming against you, he's coming for you. Then I had more light. I said, Christ is not coming for you, he's coming with you. Hallelujah. He's coming with you. So it's an appearance with the church. So, like we mentioned this, the events, now what is going on? Christ and the church. Hallelujah. Anybody part of the church here? Will now appear in the earth. Putting death where? Under our feet. How do we know? Those who are dead will come. We'll see them. Then the saying is about to pass. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Hallelujah. That's a special appearance. It's not a returning. That is why Revelation, look at Revelation quickly.
There is something here. Glory, glory, glory. Revelation 1. Look at what he's called. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning, we've done this study before. The beginning and the ending. The beginning and the ending. Look at verse 17. I am the first and the last, the conclusion. So he's not absent. Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Hallelujah. He's called the one who was, who is, and is to come. So, pay attention. In the womb of Mary, was that also a special appearance? As what? As a man. Now, was he away from the earth before he went into the womb of Mary? No. But now that he wants to become a man, that incarnation is also the coming of Christ. But he's the ever-present God. But he's making a special appearance as a man. So there was no time that Yahweh, our God, ever left the earth. He didn't return. But when you have the word parousia, it simply means one who makes a special appearance. So all the teachings, a lot of things have been built on this interpretation, wrong one. And usually it's to spread fear. One of the ways you know a false teaching is that it brings fear. You are just afraid. Then it brings superstition. People are superstitious. I mean, someone comes for counseling and you say, you now begin to ask a question. Let me know more about your family. Let me know a bit more about your family. Okay, so, you know. Now, I know that because as a younger Christian, I used to fall very sick. There was a particular year I was on admission every month. So, I went to someone and I asked, what's going on? The person said, I should ask some questions about my family. Now, I never asked that question before. I thought I knew everybody. So, I went to ask a question. And he said, I found out something about firstborn. So, I went back. The person now said, yes. So, because you are the firstborn, there's something called the firstborn offering. I've never seen it before. You know, that's how you because you never read it, you say there's something called firstborn. I say, hey. So God pays attention to firstborn. That's trouble. My mom always says, you are the firstborn. My dad is the firstborn. God doesn't say you are the firstborn. Firstborn while I know they finish you. So that I needed to, that regularly, that you know, because of this spiritual thing that my great grandfather, great grandfather, I never met him. That you had done, had to do. And you know, you believe those kind of things. And I believed it. Hogwash. But when you don't know the scriptures, you will believe it. When you are the kind of person that you put the Bible under your pillow, you don't say you have bad dreams. Why don't you have bad dreams? Those are the kind of things that are written there. And the place you now opened is Book of Revelation. Why would you see things? You will see bad things now. If you see a monkey flying and a bird that is talking. Now, what's God saying? He's saying something. He's saying, wake up. Hallelujah. Fear. When we had the lockdown, people were saying stop. People came up with all sorts of theories. Somebody would say, we should not use 5G. Some people said we should not take vaccination. Some people said we should be careful. Some people say, that the people producing nose masks, that they are infecting us with something from the spirit realm. So all sorts of things. Another pastor came up, guys, nobody should use the cleanser. Say why? Say because there's alcohol mixing it. Because as a Christian, you must say, He just gave room for all sorts of nonsense. Did I see anything? If at that period, you now believe that the Christ is on your street, follow him. I've done my job. I teach you every Sunday, every Wednesday, seminar upon seminar. Even the one that you drag yourself here, the one that you say, what, see Saturday again? I teach you for such a time as that. I was never panicking. I never said, let's quickly do a broadcast. I'm talking to people every day. There's no time. We'll keep teaching what we were teaching. Before it, when it is done, we'll keep teaching what we're teaching. So when you believe such stuff, it will create a superstition in your mind. So you have somebody, the boy was born somewhere, the boy just got up and said, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Someone was saying one day he was in the bus, and then as he was going in the bus, somebody just told him and pointed to Redemption Camp and said there are only 2,000 believers there. That when he comes, he can find 2,000 believers. People were saying, if we didn't can have 2,000, and our fellowship were just 50. What will happen to us? So a friend of mine, a good guy, he's my friend, I'm sure he's going to watch this, and you know I love you. He said, check, what do you think about this? He said, you started again, no? You see, are you now saying that? He said, now, are you saying the guy didn't see anything? I said, I wasn't there, no. You know, he said, what do you think? I said, okay, let me ask a question. I said, let me ask you. He said, trust me, I'm not joking. At what point are they counting the 2,000? Because there was a rule at the car park. Some on their way. Some probably had left. Some did not. So, at what point did they count the 2,000? In the whole redemption, redeemed Christian Church of God, they found 2,000. Some didn't come. The guy said, you start asking this your questions again. I said, no, I'm just asking. I said, it's either the guy saw a drunkard. I said, that didn't come from God. You are too confident. You are too arrogant. This thing, you see, because you people can. So years later, I asked him, I don't see 2,000. He said, bonjour. Somebody saw me in your head. I was laughing at you. I don't see 2,000. Stop believing such rubbish. Such rubbish. I told you my own birthday. Did they pay me? I mean, people were trying to eat. Somebody gets up and says, brethren. So what's the brother we're trying to say? Say, brethren, Lord Jesus Christ appeared to somebody, the person died, he came back, and when he said, he just wanted to come three times in 1995. And then that was, he said in March, that was when the guy died and came back. Say, but this is male. The Lord said, I'm coming. Whether the church is there, he came three times, the church was not ready. Imagine all the way, he didn't have any way to know that you're not. He first came and he said, what's going on? They are still watching Chelsea. Some people, they took seven from one place, collected one. You know better. You know, so I've reduced this one so I can make up. You know how God's going to say, I'm not working alone. Sorry. So Jesus came back and said, Jesus came back. Jesus was trying to come home. He said, still 10th place. Whether we or lose or not. So Jesus is coming to check the church. Can you imagine? Will you believe in that God of Jesus? You have to check each other. Omo. That day, I looked at the guy. There was a guy like that. I will do that again today. I'll do it in a different way. We brought a guy to speak in one of our camp meetings. It's actually exactly 25 years. This weekend. Yeah. So the guy came and was preaching something. So I was like the coordinator of the camp meeting. I wasn't the president of the ministry, but I was coordinator. So I got on the pulpit and said, what just happened didn't happen. Nobody came. Did you hear me? That session didn't happen. Nothing was taught. We're very, very crazy boys. So, but the point is, when he was done, my birthday. And you know, at that point, people will not be able to eat well. No, brethren, they will have eaten. Brethren that eat as funeral. After crying in the morning, they will eat second round. Even the people of the deceased will eat too. He said, I've lost my appetite, but just the meat. So I just go and I said, amen, please, it's nothing like that. And I debunked it. He was sitting there. The first guy was my disciple. Was, please. Context. So what's that? Even with the jollof rice, concussion actually. With 7-Up. Say, I'm established in the faith. Say, I'm established in the faith. My heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord. Hebrews 13. Learning something? The one who was. Right? Who is. And is to come. Is that clear? Glory, glory, glory. I said glory, glory, glory. Hebrews 13. You know, that's how it is when you don't attend lectures. You'll be skipping it. When the day now comes, you'll not be doing it.
She has done before, please. She has done before.
I said, I know. I agree. Ha! Why? You'll not be shaking. Shaking. The moment of the exam, you won't talk to anybody. Someone said, shaking. Because why you want to study? You didn't study. Why you want to read it? Is it that before? They are now shaking. You say, has the SUG done anything? He said, no. No protest. Is there any timetable in the faculty? He said, no, they didn't change it. Somebody said they tore it. No, they put it back. He said, hey. So that is not going tomorrow. He said, it's tomorrow. Tomorrow, 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 tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow. See, 8 o'clock. I thought they said they are doing a legal method in the morning. Say no. They will move their home to 7. They tell me you want to do study group assignment. You say, oh, must I study it? Is that what you want to do? You won't do that. So a prophet will not come to your family. You have a daughter. That daughter is in Lagos. Whose daughter is not in Lagos? Somebody came to our fellowship there and said, some of you guys, God showed me that you have a dream you don't understand. I started laughing. We all have this, you know. So your daughter is in Lagos. What I'm seeing, this and that, they will now call you. You too, you don't go to church. They call you, say, there's somebody here. Joke. Talk to him. Hello. May the peace of God be with you. The Lord is saying, then you say, hey, okay, sir. So what do I do? Yeah. You say, what do I do? Can you see? The test has come. When you ought to bring Bible to church, they were giving you at the door. When you ought to read it, you were sleeping. The test has come. You are now shaking. You are shaking. Because the test will come. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13. Verse 9. Hallelujah. One of the ways you know a Christian who is not established in the faith, he's always moving around. Any new fad, but they can call it a new fad, you will follow it. Any new church, he follows. Any new thing that is happening, he follows. Some people have four stickers of different churches on their car. Four. Four. On their car. Another one in their kitchen. Another one, what is this? They don't put cross on their gate. What is it for? You want to die on the cross? Verse 9. Let's take it together. Let's go. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrine. Can you see? Be not carried about with what? For it's a good thing, that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that occupy therein. Don't be carried about. Glory to God. Take your Bible and say, this is the will of God for my life. I will study it. I'll be established in the truth. And I'm not carried about or carried away or moved. Hallelujah. So there's a destiny in God. There's a destiny in the world. Matthew 19. Are you good? Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him saying, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. We said again in verse 6, verse 6 is not a marriage vow. Remember that? Now it's not wrong to use as a marriage vow. It will still be fine. But it's not a marital vow. It is the fact of identity. That in God's image and likeness, male and female are the same. Genesis 1:26 through to 28. So we said in this series that that discrimination of male and female is not the image of God. It's not the mind of God. Look at verse 7. They now said, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? So which means writing the word of God in the scriptures, they seem to find a kind of contradiction. If you are referring to this, why do we have something different in Matthew 24 verse 1? Why is the woman treated differently? Jesus knew they were being mischievous because he said, have you not read? Which means, have you not read it in detail? Reading in detail means that you are systematic about it. You don't start from the middle. You don't start from the end. You start from the very beginning. Then he answered them in verse 8. Let's take verse 8 together. Let's go. And he said unto them, Moses, come on church, let's go. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning. So we said there's something called the permissive will of God, something that he accommodated, and usually it's found in our culture, our religious beliefs, our societal norms. It doesn't mean he has endorsed it. It simply means he allowed it. And last week we looked at Romans 1, where it says God gave them up. Are you here? He gave them up. We've seen how Israel got a king that God did not give them, even though he was part of the process. Did I show you last week also that when they sent spies, it wasn't God who chose? Can you remember? Who wanted it. We've seen different instances. So we do know that there are certain things that are just God's permission. Before I go into other things now, there are certain things, for example, I would quickly talk about this. Getting married in the church, right, in the church service, is not in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, marriage was conducted within the accepted norms and usages of the society, which could also include the laws. There is no such instruction in God's word for a pastor to join a couple. No such. Now, I know what I'm saying is going to be tough, but it's good for it to be tough than to be rough. That's a good quote. Tough than rough. I'm doing good, man. I'm doing good. don't tell me what I'm saying. Don't leave me. Thank you. You're just in the spirit. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. You will discover that there are different cultural inclinations to marriage. Marital ceremonies are meant now. Now you have people today, they say, without court wedding, church wedding, that doesn't have God's blessing. It's one of the most ridiculous statements I've ever heard. It's extremely ridiculous. Now, should I honor the body of Christ? Yes. By one, submitting that marriage to them, being accountable. But when it comes to the ceremony of marriage, there is no such instruction in scripture. People got married before they came into the faith. And the church didn't say, we have to do it again. Oh. You know that one, when Otis had passed away with 6 children. So, which means that anywhere people have been married before, as soon as they are married, God acknowledges it. And there are different cultural things to marry. There are different ones. There are different. There was a fellow like that in our ministry then. He got married to a sister whose parents were Muslims. So they insisted they had to do nikah. The brother came to me sweating. He says, we prayed about it. Me and my fiancee, and we prayed about it. But the man insisted. He just insisted. So, now for me it was to test what I've been teaching them. So I said, hey, you mean it? He says, yes. I said, but sir, what, we'll still do church afterwards. I said, yeah. So what exactly is the problem? You know, now stay in the mosque. I said, the one you were doing, that they knock the door, who is there? We are looking for Ashaka, she's not in. Is that in the Bible? That they became your Ricky. Is that in the Bible? Said no. Said, what do you need exactly? The ceremony or your wife? Said, my wife. Please go to the mosque and bring her. Said, it has no implication. You are wasting time. She'll go to somebody else. And you see both of them just speaking in tongues after. Nonsense. When they were there, I was there. He was looking at me. Let's get the issue out. She is the issue. I said, after the ceremony, would they ask you to come back next week? He said, no. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He ate the Passover for how many years? Just one day he said, this is my body. After eating it for how many years? You cannot even take ordinary nikai. You already complain. Go and do nikai. And come back. Or are you afraid that your wife is a Muslim? He said no. The one that they do that, she wear a shawl, okay. And she's dancing. Is it in the Bible? Is that not culture? Have you seen the root of that culture? Do you know who used to do those kind of things? Is it not your village? Say yes. Hallelujah. So what do I do? If you have money, you can do 5 sins of your wedding. If you have money, you can propose to her in Paris. She will accept it in Dubai. You have introduction in Johannesburg. Engagement in New York. Then you have the second engagement in Madrid. And church service. You now choose us, Abi. Lagos. You didn't fly all of us to Madrid. You went to enjoy. You now get to do. I do. You have to discuss. You have to do reception. Say reception. We are going to do reception in Qatar, Doha. Just make sure that you stay together. That's what's important. All those ones is for fashion. So there is no biblical prescription to a wedding ceremony. If it conforms to the laws of the land and an accepted usage of culture, precisely the laws of the land actually, it is a proper wedding. What the Bible teaches is two must have a consent. That's all. And they will consent to which culture they will accept. They will consent to also obeying the laws of the land, which we have to do, Romans 13. That's all. So, if you try to do Bible wedding, in the days of Jesus, a wedding took place within the span of, that is the way, every day for 2 weeks. You will not just be broke, you will be broken. But these days, there is no cash. What are the people spraying these days? A lot. There will be little dancing. There will be dancing small, small. Nobody is going to spray you cash. I say, give me your account number as you are dancing. So God is good. Hallelujah. So there are things like that. You read the scripture. There's no, this, when you see culture is not his word. Tradition is not his word. Things that came because of unbelief is also not his word. Now in the second part of this series, which we are going to take later in the year, we'll now look at very categorical things. We've seen already in this series that there's something called the best of God, right? And a second best. Something that God seemed accommodated. So it means that things take place in our lives and in our world that God did not ordain. Find out what he ordains. And you mustn't use the rule of success. If something is successful, it's of God. It's a very preposterous thing. There are religions in the world today that are anti-scripture, anti-Christ, and they are growing. Doesn't mean it's of God. Sin has been here since. It doesn't mean it's of God. James chapter 1 verse 13. You learning something? James chapter 1 and verse 13. I've told you that obviously the most powerful thing on earth outside the word of God is the will of man. The will of man is so strong. God said to Adam, Genesis 2:16-17, "Oh, you will eat freely of every tree in this garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and of evil, you shall not eat of it. The day you eat of it, you shall die." That means already from Genesis, man has a free will that he can act independent of God. And we saw that in the Garden of Eden, God was there, Satan showed up. And man disobeyed God, right there in his presence. So God is there, doesn't mean he's going to control what is being done. No. No. James 1. Are you learning something? And 13. Let's take it together, let's go. James 1, 13, let's go. "Let no man say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man." So that means it's possible to say God did something that he never did. Look at 14. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust." "And enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Let's take 16 together. "Do not err, my beloved brother." Which means we all can err. And say, if it happens, it's because God did it. He said, nothing can come to pass if God did not do it. That's nonsense. That is not true. Now, is God in control of everything? No. God is not in control in the sense of he controls how we talk, how we think, but he is in control of the consequences. But he is not in control of how I think. I choose how I think. I can choose his will. I can decide not to choose his will. So do not err, my beloved brother. Let's take verse 17 together. Let's go. "Every good gift," "every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So I must find out the will of God. Let me just say this quickly so you can just put this in your notes. One of the things, ways you will know that God doesn't just make things happen in the earth, is the practice of prayer. Then we will not be praying. if God just does things in the earth, then there's no basis for prayer. Why do we pray? We pray to bring the will of God to pass, which means the will of God in the earth all works with the will of man. Prayer is one of such things. And we saw that even in the incarnation, people were praying. In the incarnation of Jesus, in the birth of the church, God's activities in the earth are usually championed or heralded by prayer. Second, the concept of God leading people shows you that they can disobey Him. God leads people. God will not lead you if He can control you and make you do what you don't want to do. So we are led by the Spirit. We have to know His will to do it. Also, the concept of faith, doubt, unbelief all show us that God does not control our impulses, what we want to do, and then He doesn't make us do things the way He wants us to do it without our permission. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. In Numbers 13, they went out to see the land that He gave. They came back and said, we're not able. In Numbers 14 and 28, He said, the things you have said in my ears, I'll do it. They decided not to do His will. In fact, He called their report an evil report. They slandered Him. Numbers 13 and 14. In Matthew 14, Jesus says to Peter, come. Peter is coming. Peter doubted and Peter began to sing. Jesus said, why did you doubt? So you can see things that, as it were, they stifled, truncated what God was doing. There have been projects of God in the earth, you read your Bible well, that have experienced what we call failure. They have been stopped in that by men. Not that God can push His will and make things happen. It's just not in His character. He will persuade. He will appeal. He will walk through love and faith to get His will to be done on earth. But you have a responsibility. Isaiah 1:19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. We must know this. Now Isaiah 38, there's a man called Ezekiah that the prophet had gone to give the word of the Lord. You're going to die. The man began to pray. As he prayed, he got 15 more years. So we've seen things that God will say and change in scripture. Not because He changes His word. It's to show us that when you and God walk together, you bring His will to pass in the earth. You must find out what His will is. Don't say whatever will be. You must take responsibility. It's just like prosperity. See, hear this very well. And I'm going to say this some other time later in the year. You see, when it comes to prosperity, and it comes to material acquisition, making progress in your career and all that, you have a huge part to play. A huge part to play. Read all of Jesus' parables. None of it negates the principle of hard work, industry, being versatile. Look at His parables. His parables acknowledge industry. If you spend your time praying as a student without reading, you are going to fail. That prayer is just going to encourage you in your failure. That's the point. If as a business person, you take your capital and sow it in church, thinking money will come back, it is not going to come back. That business is coming down. It's not a prophecy. It's just what's going to happen. If you don't take care of your business, your career, your skills, it won't grow. And you won't have to blame God, but I spent my time praying. It's not prayer that brings success. Yeah, you pray. Yeah, there's a supernatural part of it where you've done your part, where there are obstacles and miracles, but have you even done your part? So those are basic things. I say it like this. When the angel said to Zachariah, he's going to have a child. The angel doesn't have to tell him, so you go and have sex with your wife. That's common sense. If he stayed in the temple and prayed, he would have had the child in prophecy. It's simple. Mary and Joseph were told that the king is after the life of the child, go to Egypt. They didn't say, okay, let us be giving thanks. God will take us to Egypt. He will come and meet you there. Always know that there's the natural and the supernatural. I want to say something. I've taught you this before. Sometimes we think that the natural is not of God. No, it's not true. Your intelligence is of God. Say, my intelligence is of God. I use it well. Intelligence is of God. Knowledge. Of course, you guide the kind of things you know. So, you have a part to play. Gloria Copeland, Mama Gloria Copeland, she's in her 80s now. She says this often. She said this in, well, she said this in some series I listened to in the 90s. She said, while many times we are waiting on God, He's waiting on us. Just like He told Moses, why are you talking to me? I gave you authority. Spread the rod over the sea. Sometimes we're waiting on God. To do what? You have a football game. You didn't practice. You got to camp 4 days before the game. The country you are playing with, they've been in camp for 2 weeks. Even the day you came to camp, you first went to party, you came back. Then on the day you are playing, you're not praying. He's a miracle working God. Now chop four. That's even the mercy of God that you chop four. We pray. Well, you see the team that will beat Nigeria. Sorry, it's Nigeria I'm talking about. They are not praying. They just say, well, we are saying, oh God, give us this day. Give us this day. You know, I've been a football supporter. I will go to the stadium. We're going to be singing church songs. 2-0, 3-0, 4-0. Romans 2:2. Hallelujah. You in church? So I take responsibility to know the will of God for my life and to walk in it. I will not surrender to circumstances and situations and call them the will of God. I will find out the will of God and I will consciously walk in it. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Let's take verse 2 together. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Watch that. Say you have to renew your mind. Why? Look, let's see. That you may prove. That word prove means to acknowledge, to attest to that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I close here. That you may prove it. You renew your mind in the Word of God, so that you can know His will. You renew your mind. You renew how you think. And that's majorly what the teaching of God's Word does. That's why when we come to church like this, is to drop your own ideas for the Word of God. You renew your mind consistently. You get home, renew your mind the way you see your wife, the way you see your husband, the way you see your children. Renew your mind the way you see your country. Yes. I was speaking to some pastors last month or so. And they were concerned about believers, young people. And I said to them, I said, it's the message from the pulpits. Where the preachers, for whatever reasons, are creating doom. So people are just discontented with their country. Why would a preacher of faith, hope and love get on his pulpit and create doom about his country? The same country you want the gospel to spread? No. Renew your mind. Renew your mind in the Word of God, with the Word of God. It may not be looking good, but do what the Word says. Don't say it must have been God. No! How? Don't just conjure situations and say that's... No, no, no. There are things that will happen. It's not the will of God. And God will be right there. Because He's always here. But He doesn't puppeteer the world. Make you think, make you talk, make you keep quiet. That's not God's control. God's control is by persuasion. It's by appeal. It's by His Spirit. And that's how He takes control. Proverbs chapter 3. Learn something?
Let's stand to our feet as we read this. We close the service. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. Let's go together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thy understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen. So I'm ready to trust God with all my heart. Amen. To trust him with all my heart. He said, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Trust in the Lord.